To me, surrender is giving up wants and going in for the needs, like having a relationship with God, and also just giving up things that aren't as important and could even be idols.
To me, surrender means to give up things that aren't as important to show your faith in God and, you know, surrender all things to Him.
Surrender to me means to get in line with the will of God.
Surrender to me means accepting and realizing what God's will and direction and where He wants you to go and how that may be used to influence others for the cause of Christ.
Surrender means to me giving everything, physically, spiritually, all for God.
To me, surrender means to take all the busy things in life and let it go and focus on what's more important, which is God.
Surrender to me is having humility and choosing God's plan over my own.
Surrender is when you're lying in an operating room with your arms outstretched, one to each side, and someone has IVs in one arm, and IVs in the other arm, and someone's coming at you with a scalpel, and you can't do anything about it, and you know that you're there for a good purpose, but you really don't want to be there.
I think surrender means giving everything you have to God and seeing what He can do with it.
Surrender to me is ever-changing. This past week, surrender meant I know I'm here because this is where I was supposed to be, but I had to surrender control of my life at home in Richmond and looking over my kids' every move, and I surrendered my control as a parent to be here where I know I was called to be. And next week, surrender may mean something different that I need to give up for my faith in His will.
Surrendering to me means giving up things that I personally thought were important and just giving it all to God and letting it be in His hands and letting everything be for His purpose.
This week has certainly taught me more about surrendering and what that means for me is an understanding that God already knows. So oftentimes we fear or we struggle with our plans rather than God's plans. And at the end of the day, God already knew. So as the Phil Wickham song tells us, "So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. God, the battle belongs to you." And if we just would do that, I think that encompasses surrender and is exactly what we must do to fully surrender as we give all things to God and we lay all at His feet.
God, I thank you for who you are. I pray this morning that, as always, you protect the words coming out of my mouth, that they're from you, that the Spirit is speaking through me, and that those here, God, you protect them as well. And just everything I say, that let it be in line and tune with what you want. God, let us never approach anything we say or anything we do without understanding that you are the one that should be leading us in every step. Now we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the safety of the travels this week. We thank you for the work that's being done down in the Dominican Republic. God, we thank you for the fact and just the overall realization that no matter what the world tries to tell us, you're not done yet. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us the way you do. So as we pray. So if you haven't noticed, I'm a little tanner and I'm a little less hair than when I left. Shaving my head, I think, Wednesday. I did a wedding on Tuesday. I almost shaved my head on Monday. And my wife was like, well, you have a wedding to do on Tuesday. You're like, you're right. I want to make sure I have hair for the wedding. I know, sounds stupid, but shaved my head because we went down to an environment that was much warmer than where we are now. So my thick hair is not exactly great in hot weather. And obviously you enjoyed being closer to the sun. And I just really just had an incredible time in the Dominican Republic. And next week, we're going to have several people. We're going to kind of take over Sunday morning. We're going to have several people share kind of parts of their testimony and things that they learned. And just give you an idea of some of the things that we saw happen. But today, what I want to focus on is something that I believe God gave not only the team went down, but as we went through the week, I realized that it was something that I believe was needed for every person. And so one of the things that Rob and I talked about before we even left, going into the week, I really wanted to focus on the word unity. That's really where I wanted to land and just talk about unity. And if you don't know, when you put 13 people together in a house who don't live together, by Tuesday, you should probably be talking about unity. Personalities clash. People are tired. If you've ever done mission work, it's exhausting. You love people, but you love people differently after you've lived with them for a week. And so I really felt that that was going to be necessary, but as we were flying down, as we were getting ready to leave the airport, the word surrender kept coming to mind for me. And I've learned in my life that when God wants me to think about something, he tends to just kind of keep prodding it and putting it there. Right? I really don't believe in coincidences. I think God's an incredible creator, designer. And so the word surrender really just kind of resonated with me. And so the first night we were there, we talked about that. And the beauty of that is throughout the week was to see how God had been showing that to other people as well. That it wasn't just me. And then I called Cody yesterday and I was like, hey, I'm preaching on surrender. He's like, well, guess what? He's like, my communion meditation that I've been thinking about for 2 months fits right in line. I'm like, man, that's cool. Like, that's awesome. But the idea of surrender is such a loaded concept for us, because when we think of surrender, 9 times out of 10, we think of defeat. Right? You're in a war. You have countries at war. The one that surrenders in history, we would consider them the losers of that battle. The team that, you know, your baseball game, the team that doesn't have enough players, you forfeit. That's a loss. We don't like surrender. My whole life, I've fought not to be at the bottom of things. I fought to always come out on top. As a middle child, I fought to make sure that at any opportunity in my life, I was the one who was winning. I was driven to be successful. So the idea of surrender made me feel like I was giving something up, that I was losing, control, that the outcome was beyond me. And then God showed me this week, that's the point. Surrender is not bad. You know, it drives me nuts when I hear about people who call Christians weak.
because I choose to submit my life to something bigger than me. I'm not weak. Weakness is trying to fight and be something you can't be on your own. Surrender is admitting that it's only through God that I can be who God wants me to be. Like, there's this beauty in surrender that I absolutely have learned to love. Because surrender allows me to come to the cross and realize that I can't do what Jesus did. 10 out of 10 times, if God told me to give my life up for the entire world, I'd probably say no. Every single time. Because that's how I'm wired. But God calls us to surrender. I love this story, and I know I've told it before. Said a fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood, and he was praying to God for help. Said soon a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, "Jump in, I can save you." The stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by. The fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in, I can save you." To this, the stranded man said, "No thanks. I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by, and the pilot shouted down, "Grab this rope, and I will lift you to safety." To this, the stranded man again replied, "No thanks. I'm praying to God, and he is going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop, and the man drowned. He went to heaven, and he finally got his chance to discuss the whole situation with God. At which point he exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't understand why." To this, God replied, "I sent you a rowboat and a motorboat and a helicopter. What more do you expect?" I love that story because the reason the man died is because he was unwilling to surrender his notion of what God was supposed to do. I don't know what he imagined. I don't know if he like thought God was gonna like physically like reach down and like pick him up. But he was so fixated on what he thought God was doing that every opportunity that came and presented itself to him, he said, No, I'm good. He couldn't see for a moment that 3 times he prayed and 3 times God answered him. We learned that this week in the Dominican. Now closely we stuck to the schedule. Like if the schedule was over here, we were over here. Right? Because we came in with these ideas of what we wanted to do, and God was like, "Nope. That's not what we're going to do." And I'm telling you right now, if you've never been on a mission trip, if you don't know how to surrender, it's going to be rough. Because we would wake up every day and we would think we're going to do this, and God's like, "No, I'm going to send you where I need you." And let me tell you what I learned every single time: we were exactly where we were supposed to be. Not a moment on this trip do I doubt. But it's only because we are willing to surrender our lives, our needs, our wants, our opinions, everything. Because we wanted to see God move. I'm thoroughly convinced that most of the time the reason why we don't see God move the way we expect him to is because you and I get in the way. This man wanted God to save him. God tried. But he couldn't let go. In his mind, it had to be done a certain way. when it didn't happen, he drowned. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. There's two people in this story that have to surrender something. There's a man by the name of Saul. If you don't know, became Paul, wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, went on to minister and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. By the way, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So Paul's the reason why you know Jesus. I mean, that's just how that works. But prior to Paul finding Jesus, Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Very well-educated man. He knew who God was, or I think he thought he knew. And Paul spent a decent amount of his life, especially after Christianity spread, persecuting them. Multiple times. We have accounts of him being there when they were killed. Paul was so zealous for God and so zealous for Judaism and convinced that Jesus was a threat that he saw every single person who believed in Christ as a problem. And the only way to eliminate that problem was to execute them. Paul was a murderer. Oversaw the death of multiple Christians. Paul was zealous. He was smart. He was educated. And he understood, or at least he thought he did, that his purpose in life was to eradicate the problem. And then that all changed. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," which is how they referred to the early Christians, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when they opened up his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything." So here you have this incredibly well-educated, well-outspoken man who went to the council and got permission that if he would find anyone who was following Jesus, that he was going to arrest them and he was going to imprison them. And so he's on a journey, and he's searching for these Christians. And all of a sudden, he gets blinded by this huge light. It's overwhelming. The people around him, they kind of see this. Events unfold and they hear some things, but they don't hear what Saul hears. And Saul, in the moment, says, "Lord, who are you?" To this voice he hears, he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." Can you imagine for a moment you are Paul, who you have spent your life studying God's word, a well-educated Jew, And you spent the latter part of your life, now you're persecuting these people who are following Jesus, who you don't quite understand. You just see them as a threat. And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of the road, and you're blinded by this light. And lo and behold, the man who's talking to you, his name's Jesus. And he says, I'm the one you're persecuting. I can imagine it would have made my breath be taken away for a second. The overwhelming reality of that moment is that, what is going on in my life? And then he gets up and he's blind. You ever had that? I remember I woke up when I was little one time. I think I was like 7 or 8 years old. And you know, kids, when they get sick, they get that crusty stuff on their eyes. It's all nasty and gunky. And I woke up, 7 years old, in my bed, and I can't open my eyes because my eyes are covered in gunk. And I immediately start to scream out to my mom that I'm blind. Like, Mom, I'm blind! She comes running upstairs. She's like, you're not blind. It's like you have crusty stuff on your eyes. And she went and she got me a washcloth like a good mom did. She walked off. But in that moment, I felt like I couldn't see anything. I couldn't open my eyes. And here Paul is, and he's now blind. So much so that he has to be led. Listen, Paul had to surrender to the voice that he heard, to this Jesus that he was persecuting. And he had to surrender his vision for a moment. Even if it was for a couple of days, and he had to surrender himself. This man, leader among leaders, had to be led by the hand to where he needed to go next. I talked about this when we were on the trip. I have a type A personality. Like, you throw me in a room where, like, no one's in charge, I'm probably going to find a way to get in charge. Like, it's just kind of, it's how I'm driven. We joked about this, but I'm dead serious, that if the world ever falls apart, come find me, because I'm probably taking over a state somewhere. And I'm going to have like a nice little fenced-in area that we can all live in peacefully. I mean, that's like my brain. That's like, I like being in charge. But there's something about when you encounter God, when you meet Jesus, there's something in you that it's so weird, but you have this peace to let him be in control. I don't feel this need to run everything. Paul had to give up. Paul would eventually give up his status. Paul would give up his ranking in the Pharisees for sure. Paul met Jesus and came to the realization, at least he would, that surrender wasn't going to be easy. Continue in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias knew who Saul was. There wasn't a shortage of his name. Ananias knew that he had overseen the murder of many. Ananias knew that this man had come to seek out and to imprison, and to kill those who follow Jesus. And while Ananias is praying, God shows Ananias, hey, I need you to go talk to this guy that could probably kill you. I don't know about you, but my response would be the same as his. Hey, God, you do know who he is, right? You know what he's done. You know what he's capable of. But the Lord, 15, verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. I love the exclamation point there. I can imagine there's like a rumbling in the house. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The surrender of those two men would lead to the gospel being spread quite literally to the ends of the earth. And it all started with one person being willing to give up everything they thought they knew to listen to Jesus. Saul could have come out of this experience and gone back to everything he was comfortable with. He could have gone back to murdering Christians. He could have gone back to persecution. He could have gone back to being the Pharisee among Pharisees. Said he was well known. Ananias could have stayed where he was. Ananias could have looked at God and said, yeah, that's not going to happen. Surrender is not easy. In the case of Paul, surrender sometimes means letting go of what you're used to embrace what's coming next. In the way of Ananias, surrender means sometimes that instead of assuming you know a person or a situation, going and finding out for yourself what's going on. Right? In the Dominican Republic, we learned this, and I was guilty of it. We would come across people and we assumed that we knew their life. And then we would spend time with Joaquin and we realized we had no idea what we were talking about. But we would approach people with this this preconceived idea and these notions. Because you and I, we know so much. I think we come at God the same way. We think we know God. I mean, that's what the world thinks. Listen, the world all thinks we're crazy. The world thinks we're weak. I don't think that's true. I just don't think they met Jesus yet. The world thinks they have freedom. They don't even know what freedom is. But when you surrender your life, when you are willing to lay down everything you have, to change the world. That's what Paul did. he realized he realized once he met Jesus, there was no turning back. And it was not easy for him. Listen, the early Jews, the early Christians, were very much afraid of him. Can you imagine every time, like, you go to church, that the person who's your greatest enemy shows up and sits next to you? Let me tell you what I'm not going to be paying attention to. I'm not going to be paying attention to what's on the stage. I'm going to be sitting next to them going, well, they're here. And that's what they saw. Every time Paul would show up, they saw who he was. But Jesus saw who he could be. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You were broken, and now you've been mended. You were slaves, and now you're free. You tried to do it on your own, and you surrendered it all to me. Surrender is not easy, but it's necessary. We will never see the gospel take back this country until we give it all to God. As long as you and I keep trying to make it happen on our own, it's never going to happen. We'll never see the churches in this country flourish until we give it back to God. You can't see revival without surrender. You can't find hope without surrender. You can't be set free from addiction without surrender. You can't have a healthy marriage without surrender. You can't find peace without surrender. You can't overcome depression, anxiety without surrender. You can't find eternal life without surrender. And Jesus is waiting for you and I to surrender. There are so many people that don't know who God is. So many people in this community that have no hope. You know what, man? It's awesome. I don't even care. It was getting a little tense anyways. I think God was like, let's cut that with a knife. But listen, there's so many people in this town that don't know Jesus. And it's because I don't think we've surrendered enough yet. I mean, Paul would eventually die for the name of God. In the name of Jesus, the man that he persecuted, the name of Jesus is the same name that eventually would cost him his life. Jesus says it, you know, this man will find out just how much he's going to suffer because of me. But Paul understood something that we need to understand is that whatever it takes to get people to Jesus, it's worth it. Whatever changes he had to make, whatever conversations he had to have, whatever things in his life that he had to give up, if it meant someone would come to know Jesus, it was worth it every single time. Surrender hurts. Surrender is intentional. There's no better way to live. Surrender doesn't always feel great. It isn't always comfortable. But it is necessary. God is good, and everything he does in us is for his good. Surrender always precedes anything great. Surrender requires humility, faith, and trust that God is able to do something special with who you are and what you have. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you've called us to be people of surrender. Not just some of us, but all of us. To see what we have, what we're doing, who we are, the gifts, our talents, our life, our family, to give it all to you because we trust you that much that when we focus on you, we surrender our lives to you, that you will show up every single time. And God, I just, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to know what it means to surrender, or who needs to make a decision to surrender their life to you, God, I pray that they know that you're waiting. That you're waiting and we're willing, God, as a church, as your people, to walk through that decision with them. Because God, if they can give it to you, whatever it is, not only will you meet them where they are, but you will take them from who they were to who they can become. God, we love you. We thank you. In the name of Christ.